Pastor Arnold Murray.
Today we're going to talk about hinder, or to hinder, inkopto in the Greek. It's an interesting word because it means a little more than just our little English word, hinder, and it was as Christ would speak it, but primarily as Paul would speak it. And to hinder, you will find that Satan enjoys hindering the gospel, that's to say the good news. He also likes to hinder those that spread the good news, that's you planting seeds. And he also likes to hinder families, if you allow it. So I want to explain this word hinder as it's inkopto in the Greek, meaning it means to detain, it means to cast out, to impede. But it's got one little meaning that probably I feel is the most important. And that is that it is to be tedious unto. To be tedious unto. I call it nitpicking, all right? You got nitpickers that are so tedious about everything in their holy walk, okay, that they actually hinder a work. So you want to be careful. Satan works in many ways, and usually the person is well-meaning and absolutely has no idea that that they think everyone's ears should be tuned to theirs. And that just isn't the way it is. You're all individuals. And you're all certainly different. I've noticed that. and that's good. That's very good. That's the way God intended it. So open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to pick it up in chapter 2. Now, what this is, Paul is writing here to the Thessalonians, and he's telling them about the return of Christ. Both the subject of Thessalonians 1 and 2 is, if you would, the return of Christ. He didn't mean it would be the next day, but that's why many were confused about the return of Christ, even from Thessalonians chapter 4. But here, he's going to talk about the gospel itself, what it means basically to him, and how that you should observe those that would hinder, how you recognize. So if we may, with he having said that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's pick it up with verse 12, and let's go with it. Verse 12 reads, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. It's important that you know God calls. God does the calling. Now some he doesn't call. You know why? He doesn't want them yet, necessarily. Until they're ready to submit. Or until they're ready to be perhaps of free will rather than election. Who knows? Foreordained. A word to the wise is sufficient. 13. For this cause, and this is the reason, also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, we brought it to you, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. It's a wonderful thing when you see the power of God's word as it actually changes lives. How could it change lives, someone might say, like a non-believer? Well, number one, if you're sincere, he's going to start blessing you and you're going to be a lot more successful. God's going to give you strength. He's going to cause things to kind of, if you go for it, God doesn't like lazy people. If you don't go for it, hey, forget it, sucker. Bye. God likes people that go for it, can-do type people. He's going to start blessing you, and your life is going to turn around. You're going to be somebody, that is to say, a child of God. Therefore, they accepted the word of God as coming from God, not reading out of some book. That kind of separates the believer from the non-believer as far as faith is concerned. And what he's doing, he's complimenting them on their faith that they know this word is true. This word lets the Christian basically know what tomorrow brings, even down to business. So naturally you can be much more successful in a business that you know what the one world government is about, which way it's moving and which way it's going. And it would take a person that was a little slow, that couldn't get out in front and be ahead of the program. Excuse me, once they came into the knowledge. Okay, let's continue. Verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Not in the Antichrist, not in somebody else, in Christ, that is to say, the anointed one of God, Jesus, Yahweh's Savior, being translated. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now, Paul wanted you to be familiar with the Kenite, who claimed to be of our brother Judah. Our brother Judah was a wonderful people. Always have been, always will be. But you have the Kenites that slip in and claim to be of our brother Judah and cause much trouble, such as Paul's about to mention. And this brings in part of the hindering. And I hope you're wise enough to know the difference and to be able to understand. 15. Verse 15 reads, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Again, I double emphasize and say emphatically, we're not talking about our brother Judah. The word Yehudas means anyone that is a resident of Judea or of our brother Judah. Thus, we're talking here about the persecutors. Jesus identified them as Kenites in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, as well as the 44th verse of chapter 8 in the great book of St. John. And Paul is simply drawing upon that. So he's saying this is what hinders. When you be aware of those that would hinder the gospel, that would hinder the truth. 16, giving you the reason, or how they accomplish it. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Again, the subject of Thessalonians is the end. Has it happened yet? No. But we're in the process. And what it's saying is the wrath that is mentioned in Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. The wrath that is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 26, which is quite extensive and very severe. Our Father doesn't play games. I believe it's in Leviticus 26 when he says, I'll bring this new disease upon the world. Well, I need say no more. I need say no more. And you know what time you're in. So it is the end, and it has come. That is to say, the time that the wrath would come upon those that would attempt to hinder. But the thing that you should know is, who is it that does the hindering? That's what he's telling you. All right? Naturally, they operate, excuse me, under a general. And we'll get to that in a moment. Verse 17. For we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, in our spirit or mind, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. However, it would be 5 years about before that would come to pass. Though the desire was still there, yet he could communicate. And thank God he did communicate, or you wouldn't have this letter. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, wanted to come in person, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And there you have the word, enkato, which is to say, he just prevented us. Kopto is the main word I want you to remember from this. Enkato is made up of two Greek words, unto. And kopto, meaning the things that I previously mentioned, preventing, holding back, And just to nitpick, well, on many levels it happens. That's in Copto. We're going to be reading one place today where we'll use the word ekkopto, which means from without, and a little different meaning. I'll explain it when we arrive at that point. But here it is, he identifies who is behind, if you would, the Kenite, causing the hindering. It's Satan. I want to go one more verse, and I want to tell you something about Satan. Two more verses. Verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? In other words, the fruit, that is to say, those that you teach, those that you plant seed to, that see that word, and many times you'll never know it. If you can't read a man's heart, nor can I, or nor can anyone else, but God can. That is your crown. That is a blessing. Verse 20, for ye are our glory and joy. So Satan likes to interfere. Satan likes to intercede. He likes to nitpick anything that can cause problems or slow up. And most Christians, if they are really driven, can become very irritable if you hold them back or if you slow them up. So many times the nitpicker doesn't have to be actually Satan, but influenced by Satan. Because I want to tell you something about Satan, and I don't want you to ever forget it. Satan is the prince of this world, so to speak. Satan's dominion is over the world, but his dominion stops short of being able to influence creation or that is created, but only men. And I'll say that in a different way to simplify it. Satan cannot influence the creation, but he can influence men, and that is the extent of his power. Example, Satan can't make it rain. Satan can't make it storm. Satan can't make the sun change its direction. But boy, can he influence people. That is his power. If man lets him, you don't have to put up with that malarkey. You don't have to allow it. And anybody is really off the mark when they allow it in any form. Now, certainly no one's perfect, and Satan knows all of our weaknesses. But if you think for one minute he will not hinder you, thus hindering the good news, he'll do it. But know from what parameter he must come to attack you. It won't be the weather. Hope it doesn't rain today. I really need to go. Satan will probably make it rain. No, he won't. No, Satan won't make it rain. That'll be God talking to you, okay? Trust me. Only God created, and only God attends to the creation. Thank God for it. But Satan can twist your mind around whether you've got a little one or a big one, right? He just loves to play games with minds, you know, and probably one of his favorites is the pity party. Oh, Lord, it's a bad day for me today. Everybody else seems so happy, but whew, oh, I just know that I'm so special that I'm just not being treated right. Not Satan, because you have the same opportunity as anyone else. You know, all you got to do is stand up there and belt it out. Okay? Is to be yourself. When you start getting on a pity party, and probably you guys say, boy, I've got him going now, Christian. Oh, got him going. Woo. Feeling sorry for yourself. Best work in the world, I'm sure he says every time. You know, because he's already got you. He can take your mind and just tie it up and put a big ribbon on it and hand it to your best friend and say, take that sucker now. Because boy, this servant of mine now is going to give you grief you haven't heard about on the pity party. Yeah. I just know the world doesn't do me right. No, it's Satan that doesn't do you right, and why do you put up with it? All right? So don't be hindered. In capto. Put a stop to it. You don't have to put up with it. God gave you authority over that sort of thing. When you'll rise above it and be somebody. A can-do type person. That's the person God blesses. And we're going to talk a lot about blessings today and why some people don't get them. We're going to talk about why some married couples don't get them. We're going to get right down where the rubber meets the road on this. Okay, let's document Satan's kingdom. Excuse me. Let's go, if we may, to Acts chapter 24, and let's see where this trouble came from that Paul's talking about. How did Satan hinder him? Hindered him all through his ministry, but I want to capitalize on Acts chapter 24. This is when he hadn't done a thing in the world other than preach the gospel, and man, they threw him in the jug over it. He was wrapped up, put in chains, arrested. All he had done was teach. But do you remember? He came there with the vow of a Nazarite, and nobody can normally live as clean as someone under the vow of a Nazarite, because they're locked away in the temple, and so on and so forth. You're all familiar with that, I'm sure. But that's the reason Paul committed himself to the vow of a Nazarite when he went there on Pentecost Day. So that you're up to speed. Chapter 24, verse 1. Here's his trial. Let's see how Satan operates. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator. This is a lawyer named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Boy, he was set and geared to really let it all out. Most of it made up, you understand? Now, Ananias was a high priest named by God? By a Roman governor. Was the Roman governor a Christian? Would he know a man of God if he saw one? No. To him, it was superstition. So God did not choose this one, and that should put you on call or notice that he wasn't working on God's behalf. Ananias wasn't. Verse 2, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee, we, that's to say the rulers, basically in this case, Kenites in a large part, enjoy great quietness. He's buttering up this Roman governor, all right? And that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. In other words, you are wonderful. Mwah! I mean, he's really buttering up the Roman government. You know, that's the way you do it, you know. Verse 3. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. I mean, this is an all right guy, you know, and the average citizen being a Roman would say, hey, this guy's a good judge of character. He knows what a nice man I am, you know. And so forth. You got it? This is the way Satan works, friend. For notwithstanding that I be no further tedious, here's your word. It's not copto, but it's the very, it is a Greek word that will bear looking at. For tedious means to hold you up or hinder, slow you down. Unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. I'm going to be brief, but I want to tell you something about this joker called Paul. Okay? Not going to hinder you or hold you up. Well, saying that and doing it are two different things. Okay? Verse 5. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover or a leader of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. That's all the Israelites, all the people that worship God. And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, I mean, that's getting right down where the rubber meets the road. And I'll tell you something. You teach today the real Nazarene. And you'll probably be called a cult or a member of a cult too, if you really teach God's Word. Paul was called a cult here by, when you consider the source, you ignore it, okay? The source doesn't change. It's the same today. Verse 6. Who also have gone about to profane the temple. Now that's an outright lie. Whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Just one thing, wasn't legal. Okay, they couldn't do it. They would have hung him for sure. 7. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands. We wanted to beat him. And Lysias just took him right out of our hand and wouldn't let us touch him. See, God always provides protection. All right? Why? Because Paul was a Roman citizen and he hadn't broke a law, and the Roman government had to protect him. All right? You understand that? It's important. Always function and operate within a country whereby it is forced to protect you. It's not that big a deal. Alright? Verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accused him. Now understand, they're only accusations. It's all a lie. But what a speech, huh? We know that you're just about the best ruler for making things right, and we have it so peaceful and quiet because you're such an honorable person. But look at this turkey we've got here. We would have already taken care of this ourselves, but your officer general just jerked him right out of our heads. It's a sad story, isn't it, so far? Well, let's appreciate it. Verse 9, and the Jews also assented, they agreed, saying that these things were so. Oh, yes, we know he did this. Huh? Yep. Caused all kinds of trouble in the temple. They're all lying. It doesn't matter how many they are. If it's a lie, it's still a lie. All right? Verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know, that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. In other words, I am confident and I will answer for myself. And he did. Okay? He said, I know I can clear this all up. Paul was a pretty good lawyer himself, okay? I mean, he studied under Gamaliel, and he was probably one of the wisest in the law that there was. Verse 11, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. He says, all this stuff they're telling about me, it was only 12 days ago that I went up to Jerusalem to worship in the first place. Which is to say, how could I have done all those things in that period of time? You know. Verse 12, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Why? He had the vow of the Nazarite on him, see? He couldn't have done that. 13, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. They can't. 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy. What is the way they call heresy? Christ is the way and the salvation of the Lord God Almighty. They call it heresy. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And note he's talking about God's word, not someone else's. Not traditions of men. Not what some great scholar might say to another great scholar, but God's word. That's important. Verse 15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also follow. Hey, they believe in God. They believe in Yahweh. That there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. You all remember how Paul played this part, you know. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were very split over whether there was life after death. And when Paul said there is absolutely life after death, then they started fighting among themselves and forgot about him for a moment while the Romans whisked him away from there. Okay? Well, he's about to do it again. Okay? He's pushing buttons. Okay? 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. As long as you please God, you hope it pleases men. If it doesn't, tough. But always please God. 17. Now after many years, I come to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Here's Pentecost. Came here as a Nazarite. 18. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia, now this is your Kenite, okay, found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. In other words, I wasn't causing any trouble, and I was under the vow. They knew what this meant. 19. Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. They should have been here witnessing themselves if they wanted to make it stick. And they knew they couldn't. 20. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil done in me while I stood before the council. 21. Except it be for this one voice, this one thing, that I cried standing among them, touching or concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. It's for that reason. Simply that I said there is life after death. That's why I'm here. And really it was, because this is what started the great argument in that congregation that hindered the entire situation. Now 22, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. In other words, this Roman knew the Christian way pretty well. He had a lot of knowledge in it. He deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. In other words, I'm going to wait and have my own general come down here and tell me what happened. Then I'll make a judgment. He knew the Christian way, and he knew Paul wouldn't be doing things that they were accusing him of, because Christians don't act that way. Not real Christians. 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. Now watch this. He's in jail, and they said, let him have what? Let him have liberty. And that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. They can bring him food, whatever they want to, shelter. He's free to operate however he wants to. Bear again in mind, Paul is a Roman citizen, and they had to be very careful how they treated a Roman citizen without Caesar's direct approval. 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, meaning she was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I, watered by the dew being the meaning of Drusilla, which was a Jewish, claimed to be, that is. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He wanted to know a little more about Christianity, quite frankly. But the main thing he was after, we'll find out here in a moment, is another one of those little things that can hinder. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. I mean, he almost believed, was almost persuaded, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. But you know what was really in his mind? Read the next verse. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, a bribe, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He wanted a little under-the-table money, and away he would go. You say, well, that would defeat Paul's purpose of delivering the message in Rome, which he intended to do. It was God's will. So here you have, in a sense, this false government, or false church, rather, impeding, or actually hindering, the true gospel. But always take Paul's sign, though the false church, and a false church means a church that's innocently in ignorance concerning our Father's word. That many times, in that hindering, if you utilize it right, as Paul did, you can turn it around and gain time by it. Make hay while the sun shines. You know, never be despondent or frightened because someone comes up being a religionist. Stick to the truth. The truth is what saved Paul, and Paul quoted nothing but Scripture. And the Scripture is truth. Why? It's the Word of God. But the most important thing is this, the things that most couldn't see, because they do not have spiritual eyes, is the hand of God upon him, causing it to happen to his favor. That's very important. Do we want to call it the hidden hand? I think not, because there's nothing hidden about it if you have spiritual eyes to see how our Father cares for those that love him. Now, let's find out a little more about, again, I want to make the remark that Satan cannot influence creation or change creation or control creation. He can only change men's minds if they allow it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. And let's pick it up in about chapter 4. And let's find out a little bit about Satan's dominion. How that Satan and what parameters he can utilize and operate therein. We'll just document the statement that I made, basically. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 1, and it reads, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." As we got the truth, we know we've got God's hand upon us. That's mercy, unmerited favor. That means he's going to take care of us. We're not going to faint. We're not going to quit. We're can-do type people. Okay? Verse 2. "But have renounced the hidden things," that's to say cunning things of dishonesty, "not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Boy, listen, if you ever want to make our Father unhappy, do one of those things. Just try it. I would not advise it, but you'll find out which end of the two before his, not mine, that you're sitting on. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." In other words, letting them see it in their own sight. Beloved, always do that. Make the Word come to life whereby people can see it with their own eyes. All right? Pray for that gift, if nothing else, that in planting seed that you can do that. That it lives, for it does live. That it touches, for it does touch. Verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid," if it be veiled to anyone, "it is hid to them that are lost." Think about it. It's true. Those that are lost do not have eyes to see. But it goes a little further than that in verse 4. Let's read it. "In whom the God of this world," who is that? That's Satan. Satan is the God of this world. Notice it's a small g, and Satan is allowed that power. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded," he has done what? "He hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them," or even into them, if you would. The difference in having eyes to see. Satan likes to hinder the gospel. Satan loves to use this same hindering by blinding non-believers, by slipping little pout. Well, how difficult is that? It's not difficult at all. To a non-believer, isn't that the dumbest thing you ever heard in your life? To think there's really a God? Show me him. Where is he? Okay. Satan can do it. He can sear their old eyes over and really work at it. And he knows where he has an advantage and where you're disadvantaged. But he also knows that you have power over him. Now that's what some would be blinded to and laugh about. That's fine. Never let that bother you. Just protect your credibility and function. By that I mean be a can-do type person. And then you'll receive the blessings. God will see that you're successful. And about everything you touch, oh, he'll still throw a little wilted rose your way occasionally just to keep you sharp so you don't fall apart the first time something goes wrong. When something goes wrong and you're in Christ, don't worry. Get this thing in gear and fix it. Fix it. Don't cry about it. Fix it. Do something different. Overcome. And then you'll be a winner and somebody that God can use. All right? He will always give you, and man, you're looking at a man that can vouch for that being true. I tell you, over many, many years of teaching, combat, you name it, he will always, always hang tough right with you. Okay? So, there you have it. Satan will blind the very people you're dealing with, and you'd better be aware of it. Sometimes you can see the old scales just go right over their eyes. It doesn't hurt for you to say in your mind, Satan, if you don't get out of here, I'm going to start taking names and kicking dragon. Okay? Tell him. And get him away from there so that you can start working with this person. I mean, don't say that out loud or that person will say, pardon me. Excuse me, but I've got other things to do and places to go. And they'll be gone. Okay? Not having eyes to see, that is spiritual, ruach in the Hebrew tongue. It's wind. As the wind. You don't see it. You can feel it. And fortunately, you that have discernment can feel that spirit. He will never leave you nor forsake you as long as you don't give up. But be one of those that give up. And he'll move away for a while until you're ready to say, oh, Lord, I don't know what I was thinking about, but help me. I need your help. And he certainly will. These are only some of the ways that Satan will try to hinder your life. And I think probably family-wise is the most important way that a Christian can really be hurt. And I want to take you to the book of Peter. But I want to say again, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. But as we're going there, as we're turning there, I want you to bear in mind again, Satan is powerless to change any of the created things. Let me ask you something. Were you created? Your soul was. He can't change that unless you let him. But men in flesh, he can change. He can influence their lives if they allow it. Bear that in mind as we open our Bibles to 1 Peter and chapter 3. And if ever in your family that you might have some problem that you can't quite get a hold on, you better remember this one. Satan sure loves to use it. And I've seen some people that I thought were pretty intelligent, but I just sit back and observe. Because you can't, everyone must make their own minds up. You can lead them to the truth, but you can't live it for them. And they will take that and watch them nibble and chew and try to get it right. But as long as you let Satan win or allow him a voice, he's going to do it. Okay, chapter 3. And this has to do with husbands and wives. Let's pick it up with verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that means your wives, according to knowledge. Boy, that's a big statement. What knowledge? God's knowledge. The knowledge he's given you to the very beginning when he created Eve for what? A helpmeet. To be together. And they were what? They were one flesh. It seems like people forget that so soon because there are two individuals. They forget they are one flesh heading a family that the children take example from. Using that knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, you better, it's the greatest gift that God can give man, as unto the weaker vessel. I mean, she can't, figures of speech. I started to say belly up to the bar like you can. Well, that's not too fitting, is it? But, she's just not, you're made different, and thank God for that, you know? And as being heirs together, you know what heirs together means? She gets an equal part. She inherits just as much as you do. Because you are equal. You're one flesh. Anytime something is one flesh, it's equal. Or you've got an ill-formed tomato. You picture a tomato growing on a plant, and you've seen some just so perfect and beautiful. And then you got one that squishes out here, a little bitty thing, and it's like that on the other side. Well, that's not a marriage, okay? You know, it's together, all right? And it's equal. And what does it mean to treat them like the weaker vessel? You protect it. You take care of it. You give her whatever she wants, and she'll give you whatever you want. Unselfishly, all right? And in the knowledge of God's Word, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. It means God's got His hand on you. It means He has mercy on your family and makes you prosperous and successful. Takes care of you. Watches over you. This is the part I want you to get. That your prayers be not hindered. There's that word again. Ing ar ech kapto. I mean, your prayers can be hindered. Well, they're made to God. Now listen. You got to be real careful about this. Oh, Lord, that woman of mine. I'd like for you to answer my prayer, and I want you to get her act together today. I want you to make sure that she sees the way that I am it. I want her to have my shoe shined, and so on and so forth, okay? Well, now, in the first place, if you want her to shine your shoes, say, sugar, I really, if you get time, would you please help me shine my shoes, and I'll just give you a big old hug you won't forget for a long time. She'll say, yes, yes. Okay. I really don't know what has brought all this on. I really have no idea at this point what I'm trying to say. But it feels good anyway. So it must be the Spirit moving. So I'm going to let it continue. Are your prayers hindered? Hey, if you're not getting along, if you're allowing Satan in your house to twist minds, man or woman, God's going to let him hinder your prayers. He's going to step back and say, hey, I was proud of old Job, and I let him have him. I'm going to see what he can do with them. Maybe he can shape them up. I don't seem to have been doing too good with the Word. Because they're still at it. Just let Satan have them for a while. And let's see what happens. Maybe they'll come back to me. And their prayers won't be hindered anymore. And that grace that was forementioned in that verse, unmerited favor, I can jump in there and just smooth that couple's lives out. And their prayers will be answered. And they will be can-do type people. So, beloved, Satan can only interfere with your mind or your mate's mind or your children's mind. Can't interfere with the day, the weather, anything that is created of God for your benefit. But he can sure mess up your chicken house, all right? He can do it. And God couldn't make it any cleaner, any straighter to you that he will even let him hinder your prayers, where they'll be one-sided enough, God will just say, whoo, bad. Okay? That's one of those pity parties sometimes. Oh, God, I want to be this. Well, if you're one flesh, how can you be something else and this would be this? You know? Now, that isn't to say, that's not to say that he doesn't use families in different modes. But hey, if you want to let Satan in your house when he gives him power, you power over him, then you're asking for trouble. I know you've heard me teach that over and over and over, but here's where it's documented. That same word, enkopto, God will even let it block your prayers. You can be praying your heart out, and between you and your mate, Satan can block it if you let him. Don't let Satan hinder you in anything. Take name, kick dragon. Get him out of your camp. Well, how can you say that? Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Christ's last words. Some of the I beheld Satan as a star fall upon the earth, being spiritually, as well as later physically. And I give you power over all your enemies. Not part of them. I give you power over all your enemies. And you acquire that power by using it, claiming it, performing it. And don't ever let that little louse that thinks he's a king and he's a spurious something interfere in your precious family. Boot him out. Get rid of him. If you feel better calling that negative thinking, so be it. But he loves it when you would call it negative thinking. And let him off the hook. Get rid of him. Get him out of your life. Hinder? You bet he can hinder. But he can't hinder anything that is created. And that's wonderful. Look at the sunshine. You know. God wants it to shine, it'll shine. Satan can't prevent it. He could fog up your mind till maybe you couldn't see the sunshine. Do not let him have you. God's precious child. Do not let him intimidate your family to influence your family, especially with that little tedious stuff. You know, that's what he really loves, you know. Honey, I'm going to tell you something. You've done the milking. You brought in all the eggs, and you've scrubbed down the dairy barn, and you've scrubbed the house, and you've got the kids' clothes all washed and mined, and you've fixed supper. But you didn't put this tie right where I wanted it. You know, and that's what makes a woman go, pow, you know, just like that. So, you know, that little nitpick and tedious stuff. You know, think about it, beloved. Hey, I've lived in shoes for a long time, and I kind of know about some of the little things that can really cause problems, and it's nothing but Satan trying to twist your head around a little bit. Watch it, all right? Because you're a lot better person than that. And besides that, God wants to hear your prayers because he needs you to help plant the seeds and show people what a real person with sanity looks like. Rather than one that can be woolly-walled and made a sucker that ever been. He wants you to be something, can-do type person. All right, Father, thank you for the Word, Father. Thank you for the written Word. Be with us, be with everyone, Father, that studies that Word, that has eyes to see. And Father, we repel that would hinder, to say, Satan from the lives of these ones. We ask it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you.
one time to each new student, say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the mark of the beast.
The book of Peter. Here we have two books, 1st and 2nd Peter, that are absolutely fascinating. That great old fisherman telling us, leading us, directing us, guiding us, going into the depth, if you would, in that second book, into the three earth ages, giving the most accurate recorded account of the events that transpire and document that there are three earth ages, that there was one before this one, and one to come. Peter, the great fisherman, which in his gentleness and his kindness brings us two books, the books of Peter, that lead, guide, direct, even in your daily life, that teach and show you how to be happy, how to find that peace of mind, and to know yourself. The books of Peter, I know you're going to enjoy them.
The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
Can I please explain to your children why celebrating Halloween is not a good thing? Well, I think it is. When you educate them as to what's going on, because they got to live in this world. And if you snake them back away from it where they're not in it, someday they're not going to have mama, and they're going to be out there on their own, and they're not going to be able to take care of themselves. So you teach them what it actually is and how some people really take advantage and take it serious that there's goblins out there. We Christians, especially the followers of God, don't have to worry about goblins, because in the first place, there's not any. There's only evil spirits. Hey, those two boys can handle them, okay? But teach them what it is and why it's happening, and protect their credibility where other children will listen to them. And then you'll really do some good. You'll really do some good. Always protect them, though, if they should be at a Halloween party or something like that, okay? And let them understand, let them not offend anyone else, but see what's going on in this world, or they'll be in a heap of hurt, you know, when they have to get out on their own. I say that in love and from much experience, okay? Great. Anyone else? Understand what I mean. I'm gonna get to you in just a moment. I'm not saying celebrate Halloween because of the goblins, okay? I'm saying teach your children what's going on, the legends, the mythology, and let them know that we know better than that, and so forth. Yes. What if your mate is not in the Word with you? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 will take care of that, where we're not to be unequally yoked, but that is a different set of circumstances, and as long as he does not prevent you from praying, that's fine. You might set the example. God will hear you. Okay? But when he isn't preventing you, Satan's not hindering you. You understand? But now, if he were to prevent you, then I don't want to say it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, don't be unequally yoked, you know, and so forth, all right? I think I know where you're coming from, but always remember this. A husband is supposed to treat his wife as Christ does the church. Christ died for the church and all those in it. And unfortunately, when we say this word submit, you know, many times, and is a weaker vessel to do combat. But it didn't say she had a weaker brain, okay? And it is a gross sin for a wise person to submit to a fool. Don't ever forget that. Over and over and over in Proverbs it is written, and a word to the wise is sufficient. It is a gross sin for a wise person to submit to a fool. You can applaud that, ladies, if you want to, or gentlemen, either one. It's, you know, sometimes people stop short and get short-circuited a little bit in the word. They don't want to take the whole word. And are couples supposed to submit? Well, if a man is going to make the living and he's the one that's got to pick a job, he should pick his job. But that's common sense. That's not really submitting. Unfortunately, I have known some men that would tell their wife to get up on that table and start dancing because I'm a true Israelite and you're a woman. Okay? I hope I don't run across a true servant of God that's like that, you know, because he wasn't. So, it takes two to tangle, but God always blesses a marriage that gives as the word is, or as it is written. But still, never forget your Proverbs. Unfortunately, if a man loses a little of his edge, or a woman, and becomes a fool, you better be careful if you want God's blessings. Very careful. Because over and over, a wise person becomes more of a fool if they listen to a fool. So always use common sense and get along. It's so easy to get along. There are dominant and there are those that are submissive. I've known it both ways, male, female, sometimes the other way around. And thank God for it. They wouldn't have mounted a hill of beans if it hadn't been that way. If the woman didn't step out and help make decisions. You know, she was smarter than he was. And was always successful. That does not go against the teachings of God's Word. Okay? Because many times where these things come forth, there is no gender given. Okay? But we must all use common sense and set a good example for our mate and be very helpful and so forth. And you better appreciate them. Really appreciate them. Love them. And talk things over. Two minds are always better than one, as long as they're both good minds.
To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645. 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you. The Epistles of John. Three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, little children.